congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day of the year, as we look around us in nature, we are reminded of the glorious truth that this is our Father's world. When we look around and see the fruit trees blooming in the springtime and heavily laden with fruit in the autumn, as we see the pastures in the countryside beautifully green, see the rolling hills covered with livestock and crops, we see in all of that the hand of Almighty God and the work of our Heavenly Father. He is the one who's the springtime and harvest, sun and winter, rain and sunshine. And we may at one time get too much sunshine in estimation, or too much rain. Nevertheless, this is still our Father's world. It's His beautiful creation, which He has given to us to use and enjoy. And we can surely enjoy this vast and beautiful country of ours. We can live in peace and relative freedom. Nevertheless, even though the Father's world, we find in that same world a lot of horrible misery, poverty, famine, destructive war, oppression, death and destruction. This beautiful world and creation of God has been and continues to be marred by sin. Consequently, we find in this world the extremes of overabundance and poverty, oppression by the few of the many, tranquility and war, tolerance and genocide, health and sickness, life and death. All of this misery, and also the opposition in the world against Christianity, the church and the kingdom, was foretold by our Lord when he said, "In the world you will have tribulation." As you read the papers and watch the news reports about what is going on in the world, it is enough to lose one's mind and cause one to wonder who is really in control, God or the devil. And when you consider what kind of theologies and philosophies we are constantly exposed to, such as those which deny the existence of a God in heaven and of a life hereafter, then Christians feel outnumbered in the world. Furthermore, there are millions of Christians who wrestle from morning till evening every day of their lives against the seemingly unconquerable power of sin within them. They become hopeless at times because they see so little progress in their life of sanctification, so little true godliness in their lives, and they see their children go the ways of the world. And even today in our 21st century, there are many Christians who are hunted like animals for their faith, or who are locked up in jails or re-education camps. Christians are wrestling against principalities and against powers, against rulers of wickedness in high places. The gates of hell are standing up against us and often seem to prevail over us. Now, it is in this world with these extremes of superabundance and starvation, peace and war, tolerance and persecution, that our Lord gives us these words of encouragement: "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." So this morning, we consider God's word with this theme: Jesus Christ our Lord has overcome the world. These encouraging words our Lord spoke to his disciples. Through them, he also speaks to us today. And before we go any further, we have to understand clearly what our Lord means by world. The word world is used no less than 80 times in the Gospel of John, but it is not always used in the same sense. Sometimes it is used to describe the whole cosmos as it has come under the power of sin, as the object of God's love and redemptive plan in Christ, such as, for example, in John 3, verse 16, "God so loved the world." Obviously, this is not the sense in which it is used in the words of our text. One could possibly take it in that sense The first time it is used in the text, when the Lord says, in the world you will have tribulation, but not in the second use of the word when he says, I have overcome the world. Here it means the world of sin, which is in opposition and an enmity against God and against Christ and his kingdom. It is the world of sinful rebellion against God, his kingdom, and his church. That world can be distinguished and identified in the following ways. First, by world, we first understand the devil and his whole dominion, the principalities and the powers, the whole demonic world in opposition against God and his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the world, or all the forces of evil, and people of flesh and blood who stand in individual and organized opposition against Christ, his church, and his kingdom. And to be sure, the devil stands behind this too, but it is an opposition that comes to expression through people of flesh and blood, who with vain philosophies and deceit, and sometimes also with the sword and persecutions, oppress and destroy the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That world often has at its disposal the power and authority of the government, so that it can organize persecutions and legally kill the Christians, destroy the instituted church, and deny Christians the right of existence in the realm. And thirdly, by world, we must also think of the power of sin and evil within our own hearts and lives, which hinders the work of the Holy Spirit and the progress of sanctification. All three of these, the devil, the anti-Christian people, and the power of sin within, are included in the word world here, but particularly the devil, who uses and manipulates the latter two to accomplish his evil ends. And with this background, we can see that this word of our Lord, that he has overcome the world, is of great comfort to his disciples at this time. They are about to be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Their world of hope and expectations will soon collapse, as they will see their Lord and Master, the hope and consolation of Israel, nailed to a cross and buried like every other human being who has died. The Lord is saying to them in this critical hour almost the same thing he said in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down of my own accord, and no one takes it from me. Here in our text, he says positively and confidently, I have overcome the world. And this brings us to the historical reality of Christ's overcoming of the world. When he says to his disciples, take heart, for I have overcome the world, we may think first of all of his victory over the temptations of the devil in the desert at the beginning of his public ministry. Christ did not fall for the devil's temptations at that time. Therefore, the ruler, the prince, or the false god of this world, in principle, lost the battle against Christ. At the end of these temptations, we read that Satan, or the devil, departed from him, and you might say, with his tail between his legs, hopelessly defeated, utterly lost, and very likely as mad as a hornet. 70 excited disciples later came back from their missionary journey, saying, even the devils are subject to us. The devils were defeated. Even the disciples saw that. So that's one way our Lord can say here, I have overcome the world. But wait, there is more. Christ is speaking here in the present of a future reality. It is so sure that he is going to defeat the world that he can speak of it as an achieved or accomplished reality. We find expressions like that in the Old Testament prophecies, such as that of Isaiah 53, where long before the birth of Christ, the prophet says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of this in the past tense, although Isaiah writes about it more than 600 years before it actually took place. In a similar way, the Lord can say here to his sorrowing disciples, because it is definitely going to take place, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." Let this always be a reminder to you, my dear Peter, James, and John, and all of you, when you are in tribulation and are persecuted and are haunted, and when you become disheartened even about the power within you, remember then, the Lord is saying here, "I have overcome the world." The Lord is preparing his disciples for what is to come, and he is saying in effect, "When they arrest me in the Garden of Gethsemane, when I am condemned by the Sanhedrin, crucified under Pontius Pilate, don't let that shake you or cause you to give up on me. I have overcome the world. They have no power over me. That's only appearance. I lay down my life of my own accord. No one takes it from me. I can pray at all times to the Father, and he will give me 12 legions of angels. Come what may, hold on to this truth. Let it ring in your ears. I have overcome the world. No power on earth or in hell is able to prevail over me. Therefore, hold your head high. Take heart. Be happy and rejoice, for I have overcome the world." When Christ stood before the Sanhedrin, when he was condemned to death by Pilate and crucified on Golgotha, they all thought, even the devil did, that they had become victorious over the Lord Jesus Christ. But their victory turned out to be their defeat, and Christ's defeat turned into victory. It was for the purpose of laying down his life for his sheep that Christ had come into this world, and now through the assistance of those who really sought his downfall, this glorious fact became an accomplished reality. They became instruments in the hand of God to accomplish God's redemptive program, and that became their defeat and the devil's death and funeral. In a real sense, when Christ died on Golgotha with the two evildoers, there were not just three coffins and a threefold funeral, but there were, you might say, four and a fourfold funeral. There was a coffin for Christ and one each for each of the evildoers, but there was also one for the devil. From now on, his coffin and his death were sealed, and he had no way ever to accuse the people of God again, or to accuse God himself of unrighteousness. The righteous had now died for the unrighteous, the godly for the ungodly. By his death, God has obtained all righteousness for his people, and he became the recipient of all power and authority, both in heaven and on earth, as Paul makes plain in his letter to the Philippians. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This brings us to the present fruit and the blessings for the church of his victory over the world. The disciples began to experience the reality of his victory over the world, and so did the devil and his whole dominion after Christ's resurrection and ascension, and especially after Pentecost. To be sure, the disciples experienced the wiles of the devil, the tribulation and the persecution of the world. We can see this in Jerusalem. James is beheaded, Stephen is stoned to death, Peter imprisoned, and many other followers of the Lord were killed. The Apostle Paul was beaten, left for dead after they had stoned him, imprisoned, and finally executed in Rome. The Apostle Peter, according to some accounts, was crucified like his Lord, and the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Nevertheless, they were possessed with a power of faith that no power on earth or hell could smother. They experienced tribulation, all right, but even more the fact that Christ had overcome the world. That has been the experience of millions of Christians after them, and that is our experience today. The world around us may sneer at us. They may consider us lunatics for believing in the existence of a God in heaven and a final reward, and for believing that there is a Lord who has conquered and now rules in heaven and directs the course of history to an appointed end. Yes, we may be regarded by the world as insane to believe all this, but they cannot possibly take that faith away from us. The body they may kill, his truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Our Lord has overcome the world, and he continues to overcome over the principalities and powers, over the devil and the anti-Christian rulers in the world, and also over the power of sin within us. Jesus is risen and is Lord indeed. He has overcome, and through him we shall overcome. We may then still be troubled by sin and often give in to the power of sin. We may fall in sin and for a while live in sin, but he shall triumph through us. And we shall, as Paul says, be more than conquerors. Therefore, in our tribulation in the world, and before the opposition we face in building the church and extending his kingdom, we may be of good cheer, because he that is with us is better and stronger and greater than he that is against us. Christ has laid down his life for us, who has made atonement and paid for all our sin and guilt, and he shall not allow any power on earth or from hell to triumph over us. No one is able to snatch us from his hand. And therefore, as we are tempted, experience tribulation, face opposition, are worried about the future of the church and the faith of our children, let us never forget the words of our Lord. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. That promise will bring untold glory to God, and by his grace it will change our hearts and lives. For of this there can be no doubt, Christ has overcome the world. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace and for the deeply comforting words of the Lord Jesus. He knows the tribulations we face, our temptations and our failings. We thank you that we do not need to fear, for Christ has overcome sin and death. Those forces that oppose us and would seek to bring us down have already been defeated. The victory has been won. So may your word do its work within us. May it restore us and refresh us. May we take heart in the knowledge that Christ has overcome the world. Amen.